As we take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, last week I asked you, as we concluded, what is it you have that you've been blessed with? And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, we belong to Christ. And then that whole dynamic where he concludes by saying, things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Reminder, dear friends, from the newspaper this week is that all that you and I have can go up in smoke in seconds. This was less than a mile from this very building. And the gripping question in my soul this week has been, how many of those ever heard of Jesus Christ from somebody of this congregation? Lives perished. So the Apostle Paul brings us to that point of asking the question, faithfulness. And we come to that whole dynamic of stewardship. Well, the greatest stewardship that we can have is the stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of being able to tell others who are broken and needy and lost that there is a way, there is someone to help. And so we come to this passage today in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, measuring faithfulness. The church at Corinth had been in existence for only a few years, but they had come back to Paul and they had a number of questions and there were a number of struggles. And Paul is seeking to answer those and to admonish in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. And that's where we are at this point. So he's dealt with the matter in terms of their political avenues and bringing the political world into the church and seeking to model the church after the political structure outside. And he said, no, you can't do that. He said, we are on equal turf. All belongs to all in Christ. The footing, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And so he emphasizes that. But then we come to this point today where he reminds the church that leaders of the body of Christ are stewards of Christ who will hold each one responsible for the way that we use what he has entrusted to us. That's the whole dynamic there. And we come then to this passage this morning. I ask you to note with me three things from this passage. Number one, the meaning of stewardship. Verse 1. Let a man so account of us as ministers or steward, excuse me, as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The identification of Christ's servants. The word in the original language is huperetes, which means an under-rower. Now, some of you have seen some of the pictures and you've seen in terms of what happened on slave ships and we've seen that in terms of the John Newton film that we saw a year ago when we had the Easter camp on the grace of God and salvation. And the whole dynamic where people are down and they're to row together, but they together are propelling the ship as it is moving along in the water. It's a subordinate rower, an assistant who aids another. The same word is used back in chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. That word minister is one who is in that role under somebody else. And namely, well, he doesn't leave us to guess who that is. But then there's the word that is additional. The word is a waiter. Some of you have worked as waiters or waitresses in a restaurant. Do you, in that capacity, do you eat the food? No, you serve it to someone else. And so it's the word diakonoi in terms of this waiter and this one who's carrying this out. So the steward, he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Their position as stewards was as a manager of a household or of a household affairs. Usually it was a freed person. They were not a slave Or it could be a slave, but it was somebody who had the responsibility that they were taking care of someone else's possessions, property, family responsibilities. The head of the house was entrusted that management to this person, and the care and of the receipts and expenditures and the duty of dealing out the proper proportion to every servant and even to the children not yet of age. Now there I'm quoting from Thayer's Greek lexicon in terms of his definition of how this worked out. A steward was one who wasn't his own. He bore the responsibility to work under someone else. So it was not his possession. He was always accountable to somebody that he would answer to. Well, that brings me then to my second point, and that is the mandate of stewardship. The mandate of stewardship. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The mandate of stewardship. Care for the mysteries of God. That's his task. He's to care for these things. Well, things that are previously hidden but now revealed. Well, what was that? Namely, that the salvation would come through Jesus Christ by faith alone, but also that salvation would come to people who are not just Jewish. That it was extended to all humankind. That was the remarkable mystery. Until that time, if you were to look at the people who practiced the faith of the Bible, they all pretty much shared Jewish blood, Jewish heritage. And you could find that. And that's why it was so utterly shocking on the day of Pentecost, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. But when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, it was people from all over, but then it was a matter that was to the Jews, and then it continued to spread out to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles, to the whole world. Today, to the best that I know, in this room, very few of us have Jewish blood in us. There are some, and we're blessed to have those. But the reminder is that what the Apostle Paul describes is this whole point of a mystery. The steward is to take care of these mysteries of God. Now, I mentioned the gospel. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The best summation in terms of what is the gospel is given to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've been looking at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. Now, you remember this text because I used it on Easter Sunday when we were preaching about the grace of God in resurrection, and you come to the verse just a few verses later where he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But I ask you to note how that he identifies this. Go back to verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein ye stand. Now, the great reminder, dear ones, is the mystery of the gospel is that people come to know who God is through Jesus Christ. And that is what is entrusted to the leaders of the church, is this whole matter of making sure that the message is getting out, but making sure that it's getting out and it's getting to all, young and old, mature and immature, and seeking to reach across the boundaries and the barriers. I mentioned a few moments ago in prayer of thanking the Lord for the Lowe family and for their role in this past year. One of the things that I have especially appreciated in recent weeks has been our brother speaks Chinese. And we've had we moved our midweek meeting in order to accommodate one of our members who speaks Chinese but doesn't speak English or speaks very little English. And our brother realized, well, this person works week after week and has to work on the Lord's Day, and that's why we meet on Wednesday to accommodate them. That's the only day off that they've had. But then desiring to say, wait, we've got to minister, and so he comes down and gets the hymn books out of the sanctuary, the Chinese hymn books, and comes up, and there's a Chinese Bible study and Chinese songs. Well, dear ones, I have 3 children who are very good in Chinese, but their dad is not. I don't speak Chinese. But I'm thrilled for the opportunity that this dear lady has had in order to be worshiping in her language. But see, living in the city of London, we really ought to be looking for how we can do that with one and another in terms of the diverse languages and diverse people who are here. And so the reminder is, we're to care for the mysteries of God. And then the second aspect of the mandate is, we are to remain faithful to the task. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. Luke 12 and verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of the meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and the maidservants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Oh, dear one, those are gripping verses, are they not? They are gripping verses to remind us in terms of this whole dynamic of the requirement of faithfulness, of ongoing, abiding, consistent faithfulness, of doing what God has called us to do. In my home church, where my family worships, when we're in the United States, is a time where Pastor McDonald has pastored, now he's entering his 61st year. In his 61st year, and the other week, he made mention of the fact that in 61 years of pastoring, he has not been ill on a Sunday. He's been out for other things, but the Lord has preserved him in all those years. That's a long time. But he has been consistently serving the Lord week in and week out in good times and difficult times. The reminder is that we are called to be faithful. Well, I come then to my third and final point this morning, and not only is it the matter in terms of the meaning of stewardship, we're under responsibility, we're dealing with something that is not ours, and we then have the mandate that we are to do the task that is given to us and to do it faithfully without stopping, without hindrance, and not saying, I can get away with this and not get caught. But then I come to the measure of stewardship. Verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing of by myself, yet am I hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise from God. How do you measure faithfulness? How do you measure that? How do you judge on something? Well, a few years ago, there was a book that came out in terms of, well, if you have not reached a certain level of attendance in a certain period of time, you've got to, you just have to pack it in because that thing is not worth continuing. And yet, Kent Hughes wrote a book, Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome, in which he underscored the fact that you can have somebody who is faithfully serving the Lord with a very limited number, but it comes back on saying, how do you measure success? How do you measure faithfulness? Now, in this bag, and I imagine you're wanting to know where this bag is from. Well, this is a Kenyan bag. This is a bag that came from Calabar in Kenya. So there, that helps you in terms of that. So that defines that. But if I'm going to ask, what is the temperature in this room? Would I use this to tell what the temperature is in the room? Well, for any of you who do traveling, you know that this is a scale for luggage. That won't do much in terms of telling you what the temperature is in the room. Even though it has a dial on it, this is a scale. So, yeah, it works to tell you what the weight is, but it doesn't tell you what the temperature is. Or, if I'm wanting to know what's the temperature in the room, I have a measure. I'm able to measure that. Can I tell the temperature by pulling out a rule? And the answer is no, that won't work. That can tell you what the length is in actual centimeters. Yes, this is a true British watch. British watch. True British tape measure. No, if I'm going to ask what the temperature is, I need a thermometer. Now, thankfully, it's not quite as hot as this thermometer goes because this, yeah, it doesn't start until just about 200. But the measurement, if I'm measuring temperature, I need a thermometer. If I'm measuring weight, I need a scale. If I'm measuring distance, I need a rule. When it comes to the matter of measuring in the local church, it is not a point, dear ones, of being able to say, here's my measure and I'm going to substitute this. Here's my standard, that's my criteria. The scripture doesn't allow that. Instead, it comes back and says, Jesus is the one who is the judge, and Jesus has given us his word, and it's a non-negotiable thing. That is the standard by which we will be judged. Many, in terms of their own judgment, they say, well, how do you measure a person's faithfulness? Well, you look at their attendance record. Okay, good. If they're faithful, but there are others who are faithful too, who tend to be there every time the door is open. Others make it by looking around at other churches and saying, well, we're not as bad as so-and-so, or we're not as big as so-and-so, or we're not as fill-in-the-blank. And so we make comparisons by looking around us and making those things. Others by comparing themselves to a particular wretched person. Ordinarily, when we're making our comparisons of somebody else, we don't typically look for the person that is really doing well and doing above us. We tend to look for somebody that's not quite where we are. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. If you say, well, hey, man, compared to, wait. The Apostle Paul says, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, no, they're not wise. Donald Gray Barnhouse once said, when in addressing this passage, said that there was a scenario or a situation where there were two drunks on in the Skid Row area in New York City. And he said, imagine them on Father's Day. They're both there as drunks and they're washed out and they're basically hobos or bums sitting there. Imagine them debating and arguing on who's the better father. You say, it wouldn't make much sense. Why would they bother arguing about such? But the truth is, they do such arguments. But the Apostle Paul says, they that compare themselves among themselves to themselves are not wise. Don't make those comparisons. So, we come then, is Christ pleased with your service? You and I will stand before Him, and we will be evaluated on what we have done and how we have done. A human boss is easier to get around. We can cut corners. We can neglect responsibilities. We can break promises. We can fake it. But we cannot with the Lord. The Lord knows all about your life and activities. And in fact, He knows what you think and why you think what you think behind it and the motives behind it. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We have no idea who all made the decisions regarding the thousands of places where the same materials that were used in this building that went up in such an inferno. We don't know who all made those decisions and what their motives were. Was it a matter where they were looking out and saying, ha, we can make a killing, we can make a profit, and who will ever find out about it? I don't know. I know that when my dad contracted asbestos cancer, he learned that they had known of asbestos in the industry way back in the 1920s. But they said, what's a few million dollars to pay out in insurance claims when we're making billions? And there are millions who are dying of asbestos at the hands of industry. Will God know? Will God reveal? The answer is, oh yes. But that not only happens, dear ones, in industry, that not only happens in the situation where the mayor and the prime minister and the queen herself is able to say, we're going to find out, we're going to sort this out. Ah, but dear one, listen to the text. God is going to judge. And He knows what we do. And He's the one that makes the final evaluation. I remember one day when I was at an event in another state. And then I met a man, and I didn't know him from Adam. And I greeted him, and I said, "I've never met you before." And he said, "Oh," he says, "you know about me." I said, "I really don't think I do." He said, "You know about my family." I said, "I don't really think I do." He said, "You know about my brother." I said, "No, I really don't." He said, "If he had not been killed, nobody would have ever found out." What? And he shut up. Except he told me who his brother had been. His brother had been the treasurer of a church that I knew well. And his brother had, the church was growing, developing, and so on. And it's in our same tradition, the same background of churches and so on. But the church was growing and developing. They had built the building and they had all sorts of things going. But they began to have a profit. And so the brother actually was using funds from the budget, or from the church funds, in order to conduct or to help his business. His wife did not know it. Nobody in the church knew about it. They trusted his business. He had money, and so they were able, and the business developed. And so he had every intention of paying it back. But one day they were loading a lorry. They were loading a lorry, and I will not tell you what they were loading, but they were loading a lorry, and he was knocked down, and he died. He was crushed as they were loading a lorry. Well, the treasure's gone. What do you do? Well, then they had to sort things out, and they had to try to find things out. And it was then that it was uncovered that he had been using church funds for his own private business to help his business along. And it was only then that it was revealed. I never got to see his brother again. But when, and I had never met this man who had been the treasurer years before I had any knowledge of these people or so on. But I remember looking in the face of his widow. And she said, "Pastor, you've got to believe me." She said, "I knew nothing of what he was doing. I had every confidence in him that he was faithful as a steward of the things entrusted to him." Dear ones, the reminder is, Jesus is the ultimate judge. And one day, he will reveal what our work is, how we have done, and how we have done with the opportunities. For a place less than a mile from here to go up in smoke, and one day when we stand before the Lord, we're going to be asked, "What did you do to reach them? What did you do to reach them?" And I will have to stand and say, "Lord, I didn't do enough, because I don't know that I knew anybody that actually lived in those flats." But not only will I give account, everyone here who claims to know Jesus Christ also will give account, because we are stewards of the mysteries of God and of the gospel. One writer has said this: "When everything is sung and done, when the last amen has faded and the chandeliers in our beautiful sanctuaries lie in a dusty heap, the only important question will be, did we build a people who worship in spirit and in truth?" May God help us to do that. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, prepare us a strict account to give. I pray that we would be stewards who are found faithful. Lord, forgive us for any time where we use other measurements to protect ourselves instead of your word and your righteous standard. And our God, I pray that none of us would say his delay is tarried, or his coming has delayed, so we can do our own thing. Oh, Father, I pray that this church would be a faithful church till Jesus comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.